This morning we're turning to Acts chapter 19, and we find that Paul is continuing his third missionary journey, and he's returning to the city of Ephesus. And now the last time that Paul was in Ephesus, his stay was rather brief, but this time he's going to stay for approximately 3 years, and he's going to help build one of the greatest of the New Testament churches. And I think one of the reasons that Paul stayed in the city of Ephesus so long was because of the importance of the city itself. It was one of the largest cities in the ancient world. Some experts have put the population to be somewhere between 200,000 and 300,000 people. Now, I know that's not large compared to major cities today, but at that time, this was quite a significant city. It was also the religious centre for the worship of the goddess Diana, who was a fertility goddess. It's also going to be a centre for the practice of all kinds of sorcery and pagan magics and satanic activity. And Paul, knowing that while Ephesus is a religious city, it was also a city without the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now God has opened a door for Paul to return to the city of Ephesus, to stay there for a significant period of time. He's going to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. People are going to be saved. A church is going to be established. So much and so that when we get to verse 20 of chapter 19, we read that so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. What a wonderful testimony. The word of God grew and prevailed in the city of Ephesus. Paul has come to them as a missionary, and I believe he is of the mind that from the city of Ephesus that he'll be able to reach out into the rest of the province of Asia. You'll read there in verse 10 that they continued by the space of 2 years in Ephesus, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jew and Greeks. Ephesus would serve as a hub from which the word of God would go out into the rest of the province. Now, in order to win this great city to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul is going to need a special anointing from God, and he's going to need some spirit-filled helpers along the way. So when we come to chapter 19, the first thing that's drawn to our attention in verse 1 is that Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus and found certain disciples. We're told a little later there's 12 of them. Religious disciples of some sort. Now, most commentators believe that they were followers or disciples of Apollos. You remember we met Apollos back in chapter 18. And Paul probably found them in attendance at the Jewish synagogue. No doubt when Paul met them and being encouraged by them, he perhaps hoped that they might form the nucleus of the new church he was about to establish in Ephesus. But there's a slight problem. While they're described as disciples in verse 1, are they Christian disciples? Or are they disciples of Judaism or of some other leader? Paul, I think, senses that they're not quite Christian. They evidently lack some of the signs of the Holy Spirit's presence in their lives. And so, having examined them and questioned them and no doubt talked to them, Paul asks the question in verse 2. Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? You see, Paul expects that when there is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the receiving of the Holy Spirit goes hand in hand. A little bit later in the book of Romans, for instance, He writes in Romans 8 and verse 9, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." The two go hand in hand. We receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and then we are infilled with the Spirit of God. Now Paul reckons that the sign of the Spirit's presence is absent from their lives. Now that's a problem. Now, it's a common problem. In fact, it's a very up-to-date problem. The problem of these men who do not have the Spirit of God within them is something that we still see today, even in religious and church settings. And I fear that the reason so often that the church has so little impact upon its community and its members seem to have little impact in their friends or their families because many do not have the Spirit of God. And so we rely on worldly methods and techniques to reach people for the Savior, when what we really need is a moving of God's Spirit. The only way that we're going to have a lasting impact upon our communities is through the work of God's Holy Spirit. We call it revival. And we need to be revived so that we in turn might be able to tell others about the great source of hope that is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope that this message this morning will be beneficial to us, because I want to look at the subject of being Spirit-filled Christians. Now, there are a few things that we need to point out from our text this morning. The first of them is this, that there are spiritual problems that need to be avoided. And I see a number here in our text. The first of them being, there's a lack of spiritual knowledge amongst these men. When Paul asked them the question, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" that they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." There's something lacking in their knowledge. The Lord said through the prophet Isaiah, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." These 12 disciples that Paul meets in Ephesus are lacking in even basic Christian knowledge and understanding. Now, I don't believe that it's their own fault. Paul says in Romans 10 and verse 14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Now remember, there in the city of Ephesus, they're far removed from Palestine and from Jerusalem. In all likelihood, they are Gentile converts, and so we can excuse their ignorance up to this point. So what is it that they don't know? Well, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. The original language is even stronger. When Paul asked them the question, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" the answer would be something like this: "No. In fact, we have never even heard that the Holy Ghost even exists." These are God-fearing men who have been converted to being disciples of John the Baptist, but they don't know very much about what we might describe as Christian truth. They're lacking knowledge of the Holy Ghost. They're lacking knowledge of the Savior. Paul said in verse 3, "Unto what then were ye baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." So it's quite possible that these men have had some kind of religious experience and have been baptized with the baptism of John. It may have been that one of John's disciples has spoken to them, and upon their repentance of their sins has baptized them for that repentance of sin. The problem is that they have failed to tell these new disciples the most important part of John's message. Yes, there must be a repentance of sin, but let's not forget that John pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. So these men knew about John the Baptist, but they didn't know about the Lord Jesus Christ. But knowing the Savior is the only way that we can approach to God. Our eternal life depends upon. So while these men are called disciples in verse 1, they're not yet Christians. They're simply men who are living a disciplined life. They're following a body of teachings or following a teacher. They're most likely very religious. They believe that John the Baptist is undoubtedly a prophet of God. But it also illustrates for us that religion by itself is not enough. That our faith must be in the right object, in the right person. Sincerity is all well and good, but if it's wrongly placed, you can be sincerely believing that the pills in that bottle that you're taking might help heal you of the sickness that you have, but if they're the wrong pills, you'll most likely do more harm than good. So while we might look upon those who are innately religious of themselves and say, well, they're sincere in what they believe, but unless their belief is in the right thing, it will do them no good. Good question to ask when we're examining these things to find out where a person really is spiritually. Ask them this question. Do you know for sure that when you die that you will be with God in heaven? Ask them that question. Because the only true hope that we have for heaven is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. If the answer comes back, well, I hope so, or I'd like to think so, then we might be assured that person has no true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow it up with another question, if you like. If God were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? And if they start talking about, well, I try to do the best that I can, and I try to be a good neighbor to my community, and I try to be a friend to everyone that I meet, those are the wrong answers. They're good answers, but they're the wrong answers. It reveals what they're really trusting in for eternal life, and ultimately it's themselves. They're trusting in themselves, in their self-righteousness. There must be a trusting, however, in the Lord Jesus Christ. These men are lacking understanding of who the Spirit of God is, of the necessity of the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior. When Paul asked them, have they received the Holy Spirit? The answer is a very definite no. It reminds me of what Paul speaks about in 2 Timothy, where he speaks of those who have a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. See, with every genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, something wonderful happens in the moment that we come to the Savior in faith. His Spirit is given to us. God's Spirit takes up residence within us. We become a temple of the Holy Spirit. When every genuine believer in Christ receives the Spirit of God, it happens at the moment of our conversion. These men as yet have not received that gift. So that's something to watch out for. Because there are many today who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but their lives are characterized by the deeds of the flesh and not the fruit of the Spirit. And we might do well to ask them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Because if you did, then why are you not walking in his power? Why are you not being transformed in your character? Why is your behavior not now being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, there should be evidence of that new birth. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation, Paul said. The old things are passed away. All things become new. Well, what brings about that change? God's Holy Spirit has taken up residence. It's as if he takes out his broom and he begins to sweep out all of the dusty and dirty corners of our heart. He wants to revive and refresh and wash and cleanse us, to draw us after the Savior. There should be a transforming aspect of salvation that's seen in our lives. Our families should see it. There should be evidences that God's Spirit is at work in our lives. And if the world cannot see that happening, we have to ask the question, have I then truly believed? Have I truly come to Jesus Christ by faith? Now, sometimes, let's be honest, the work of progress is very small, but it should be there. And I know sometimes we take two steps forward and slip one step backwards, but the overall progress of our life should be towards godliness and towards Christ. So what's the answer to this problem? Well, Paul's answer to this problem was to preach the gospel. That's what Paul did. He proclaimed the gospel to these men because that's what they needed. They were religious, but they're not yet true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something missing. And Paul says in verse 4, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. John's ministry included baptism and pointing to the one who should come after him, the Lamb of God. You notice Paul refers to him as Christ Jesus. He puts the Messiah, that's what the word Christ means, he's the Messiah. He puts that first. He's God's promised one, who's sent in fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. He's the one who will deliver us from our sins. He's the one who will die a death that will provide atonement for us. Our salvation does not come through our good works. It comes through the sacrifice, the life, the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has done all that is necessary to provide our salvation. What are the requirements then? Well, there are two. Repent and believe, the Lord Jesus said. These men have repented. John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. That's that inner change of mind and heart, which issues from then a change of conduct. There's a desire for righteousness. You can't have forgiveness until you've first repented of your sins. Now, these men are willing to repent. They're willing to turn from their sins and from their pagan lifestyles, but repentance is not enough. There's another requirement. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist said to the people that they should believe on him who should come after him. Paul said, and that is on Christ Jesus. These men are believers of a kind, but we're not yet believers on the Lord Jesus Christ. And apart from belief in him, there is no salvation. Peter said in Acts chapter 4, nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. So Paul preaches Christ. I believe that they're wonderfully converted. Now these men have come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've repented of their sins. They're trusting in the Savior. There's something else now required. Their preparation for service. Salvation is not just a get out of hell free card, nor is it just a ticket to heaven. Once you're converted and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the beginning of a new life. It's the beginning of a life of service for the Lord Jesus. We're to live unto him. The good thing is that God will change us from within. He will give us the desire and the power to do those things that he commands. In fact, our whole nature will be transformed, so the very things of God that we once hated, we will now love. Now, because of the unusual nature of the situation, these new believers did not receive the Holy Spirit the moment that they believed. According to verse 6, they received the Spirit of God when Paul laid his hands upon them. The Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now, why did it happen this way on this occasion? Well, I believe it was to confirm in their minds the authority of the Apostle Paul. Paul has been given the privilege by God to impart to these men something rather special. Paul is there with all of the authority of being God's messenger. The fact that he's laying hands upon these disciples and they're receiving the Holy Ghost puts him on par with Peter and John and the other apostles. Verse 11, we're told that God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. This laying on of hands then to receive the Holy Spirit was one of the signs, the identifying marks of being an apostle of Jesus Christ. So Paul is elevated in their eyes to being on a par with Peter and the other disciples. And it seems to me that God wants to turn the devotion of these 12 men away from John the Baptist and towards Paul as being an apostle of God. He wants these men to look at Paul as their new leader because he wants to establish a great church in Ephesus. I think the same thing's true today, though perhaps slightly differently. I believe that God still gives evidence of his anointing on his chosen people. I think that pastors and evangelists and missionaries should be evidently men of God's Spirit. And if you are ever given the responsibility of looking out for a new pastor, well, I trust that you would recommend to whatever church it might be a man in whose life there's that evidence of God's Holy Spirit of being at work. Now, their ignorance concerning the Holy Spirit is about to change very quickly. In verse 2, they didn't even know whether there was a Holy Spirit. And in verse 6, we're told that Paul laid hands upon them and the Holy Ghost came on them. And when he comes, he will lead into truth and righteousness. He will help us to understand the ways of God. The Holy Spirit is given so that we might serve the Lord more effectively. You'll notice at the end of verse 6, we're told that they spake in tongues and prophesied. If you are a Christian believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and God's Spirit has now been given to you, I believe that that Spirit is given in order to help and to aid us in our spiritual work. That we are gifted by God for the benefit of the church and for the benefit of one another. There is a divine enablement for our service. We can serve the Lord with extraordinary giftedness. I think of it in the same way as the little lad who came to the Saviour with just a few loaves and fishes, just enough for himself for his lunch. But when given into the hands of the Lord Jesus, the Saviour multiplied it to the feeding of thousands. I look at that in a similar way to the gifts and talents that we perhaps possess naturally, but they're so small, and they're so limited, and of so little use or blessing to others. But when we place them into the hands of the Savior, he's able to take the little that we possess and multiply it to the blessing of many. And I believe that's God's Holy Spirit magnifying God's work in us. God's beginning to work through these men. And the evidence of God's Spirit being in them will now be evident to everyone around them, because their lives are being transformed. You and I need to be more than just indwelt by God's Spirit. We need to be infilled with His Spirit. We're commanded in Ephesians chapter 5 to be filled with the Spirit. And the idea behind that command is that we might be continually filled. The reason that we need to be continually filled is because we're full of holes. We leak. We leak badly. We need to keep going back to the source of our power in order to be refilled. But God's Spirit never leaves us. But I wonder sometimes whether or not we're running on reserves rather than from a full tank. The idea of being filled with God's Spirit is like the sail that has been set to catch the wind so that it might be propelled forward. These men were filled with the Spirit of God, and they spake with tongues and they prophesied. God was working through them, and the filling of God's Holy Spirit was evident in their lives and their witness. It's not without reason that God's Holy Spirit is pictured sometimes as a wind. The Lord Jesus spoke about the Spirit being the wind that blows where it listeth, where it desires. And like the wind, you can't see it, but you can see the effects of it. You can see the flags that flutter. You can see the leaves and the branches of the tree that move as the wind passes by. So it is with God's Holy Spirit. The evidence of God in our life should be there for all to see. They spake with tongues. We ought to get away from the notion that it's like some charismatic gift that's talked about today, where men and women will talk in gibberish and pretend it's some heavenly language. The word tongue simply means language here. It refers to human languages. I believe the Lord gifted these men that in a cosmopolitan city like Ephesus, a major hub for people coming from north, south, east, and west, that these men were gifted to speak languages so that others might hear the gospel, perhaps for the first time. God's Spirit has been given to them so that they might come and help Paul in this great work. There's a church to be established. There's believers to be encouraged. There are lost souls to be won. These things are beyond our power and our ability. We can't save them. We can't draw them to Christ. We can speak to them, and we can pray for them, and we can plead with them, but we can't save them. But God's Spirit can. God can work in us and through us. The very fact that we're told that they prophesied in verse 6, I believe that's an important part of our ministry. Prophesying isn't telling the future. It's simply declaring forth the word of God. I believe it's the chief of all of the gifts of God's Spirit. That God's word goes forth with power. That our words are then taken up by the Lord and applied to the hearts of those that hear it, and given a divine power so that those who hear it are converted. If God's Holy Spirit truly is within us, there should be evidences of it. in our desires for the Lord, in our service for him, in our ministry. We also read in the New Testament of the Spirit of God causing the Lord's people to sing. Melody in our hearts unto the Lord. There'll be a thankfulness for all the Lord has done for us. There'll be a submissiveness unto the Lord. If God's Holy Spirit is in us and in filling us, then we will become more holy. Paul says in Galatians 5, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What point, what value is there in a religion that doesn't make us holy? It doesn't change us from within. It doesn't give us desire to be more like the Lord and to walk in his ways. Let me point out one last thing about God's Holy Spirit. For God's Holy Spirit is to be found in a person's life. The fruit of God's Spirit will be seen. That includes love and joy and peace and gentleness and all of those other wonderful fruit. Those are the things that we are looking for. A life that's filled with God's Holy Spirit. And as I said, there will be an evangelistic result also. In spite of the smallness of their numbers, just 12 men plus Paul, the results were tremendous. They continued, verse 10, by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. All of Asia heard. I wonder if God's Spirit had filled us to the same extent as he filled those men, how long it would be until all of Kingborough heard. All of Kingston Town, all of Margate, all of Huon Valley, all of Hobart. How long would it be until all had heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks? Through the witness of Paul and these men, other churches were established throughout Asia. Not just in Ephesus, the church of Colossae, at Laodicea, Hierapolis. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 16 of his time in Ephesus, and here's what he said, that a great door was opened unto me, a door of opportunity, an open door for the gospel to go through. And Ephesus would become the center of Christian and missionary activity. I trust that you see the importance of being filled with God's Holy Spirit, in order that we might be all that we could be for this evening. So having become a Christian, having believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, having been given God's Holy Spirit upon the moment of our salvation, can I ask you then, do you know what it is to be filled with God's Spirit? And I fear the reason that we are not as filled with God's Spirit as we ought to be, well, let me put it in the words of James chapter 4, you have not because you ask not. May we seek the Lord in prayer. May we ask him to fill us with his Holy Spirit, and not just to fill once, but to keep on filling. I love the picture there in Psalm 23 where David speaks of his cup running over. May the Lord pour in his mighty power upon us and keep us topped up. And may we then step forward in faith, filled with God's Spirit, to do things that are not possible for us to do in our own strength. And may we share the word of God without fear and without favor. And may we see the word of God growing and prevailing mightily in our day, just as it did in Ephesus. We can't do it in our own strength. We have tried and we have failed already. But we can do it in the power of the Lord. if we will continue to seek his favour and his filling. May the Lord help us to be spirit-filled Christians in these days. Amen.